Counselor.
Fearless Finance Man.
Go, go, go!
Wait, I think what you're doing is really cool.
Do we give to God every month?
Oh, well, not every month. After we pay off the bills, then what's left?
What's left? It sounds like it's time to...
Pause. Pray. Pay.
Don't we give to God first? Don't we?
Good morning. My name's James. This is Rosalind. We are both pastors here at FAC, and we are wrapping up the series that we've been in, Fearless Finances. Mr. Fearless Finance Man is here himself with his glamorous assistant. Let's say hi. It's not difficult to notice who's the old guy in the arrangement up here on stage, but I did want to ask you a question since you're way younger than me. What do you think the good life is, your best life?
Okay, so it's very basic. I would really like a bigger house with a finished basement and a garage. We don't have that. I would like it if my kids ate their dinners. I would like it if we had someone to clean this enormous house and also to travel all of Europe.
So nothing too much then.
Not a lot.
Mark, good luck.
Just get them to eat their dinner. That'd be good.
I get the travel part. Maybe not all over Europe since I've lived there, but I wouldn't mind going to the beach or having peace and quiet to read a book. I'd really love to have less stress in my life. And I asked my doctor about that. She just laughed at me. So I think that's not going to happen. But the reason why I'm talking about the good life or asking the question is the issue actually shows up in our Bible reading today. And if you've got a Bible or a tablet or a phone and you want to flip there, we're going to go to Paul's first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you're not sure how to find that, you're better just going to the back and starting to flip a few pages forward, you'll get there. It's a really tiny little letter, just a couple of pages. And in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, this is what we read. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes in the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous, and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that is really life. I love that phrase at the very end of that. The life that is really life. The good life, your best life, the life God designed for all of us to have. Who wouldn't want to be doing that? Who wouldn't want to live that life? The verses are at the very end of the letter to this young pastor. Lots of ideas and instruction for him there about himself and his role, and also for his church and the people that are within his church. And there's specific instructions here at the end for rich people. Because as it turns out, the rich people in Timothy's church were not very good at being rich. That's a strange thing. Some had attitudes of superiority, so they began to look down on other people. Some people were overindulging themselves in all sorts of things while ignoring the needs of others round about them. And some just were making personal decisions because they felt that somehow they were above all the rules. Normal rules didn't ever really apply to them. I mean, can you actually imagine people living like that? You see, the problem wasn't that there were rich people, or even that there were rich people in the church. There's nothing wrong with being rich. That was not the issue in focus here. The problem is they're not very good at being rich. And so this section that we read begins with these words. For those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes in the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. But who are the rich? I mean, who's he actually talking about here? Most of us would probably at this point start looking around the room. Well, it's not me. I'm not the rich. You, sir. Oh, he's staring up. I shouldn't have done that. Forgive me. I'm sorry. But we really would like to do that. Look around, find the rich person, point at them, because it's not me. The meaning of the word rich actually seems to be fairly fluid. while ago, there was an article in the New York Times playing around with this concept about how the meaning of being rich changes depending on your own personal circumstances. They had this survey taken, simply asking people, how much money would it take for you to be rich? So I'll try with you, Rosie. How much money would it take for you to be rich?
It's a bit awkward since you're my boss. But I don't know, like a couple hundred thousand I would think is rich.
Yeah, don't be getting your hopes up there.
Should I just go? I'll just leave.
Should have asked somebody else. Here was the survey they had. Households that made under $25,000 a year, the average response, what would make people rich, would be $293,000. An unusual number, but I guess they're averaging things. If your household was earning between $30,000 and $60,000 a year, the rich number was $394,000. Households that were making between $60,000 and $120,000 a year, that number for being rich increased to $426,000. And look at this. People that earned more than $120,000 a year, the number for being rich was north of $500,000. Do you see the pattern here? None of us think we're rich. Nobody in these surveys thought they were rich because rich was always somebody better than them. Rich was always somebody that had more than I do. And ironically, we always tend, at least I do, make it me, to compare ourselves with people that are above me, people that weigh more money than me. Rarely do I ever compare myself with somebody whose life is really difficult and challenging. We always look up instead of down in this comparison game that we play. Think about it, though. If your total household income is more than $1,500 a year, you're probably in the top 25% wage earners in the world. If your total household income is beyond $25,000 a year, that would place you close to being in the top 10% of income earners in the world. If your household income is more than $50,000 a year, then, my friends, you're in the 1%. What does it mean? I'll just start with me. It means I'm rich. And quite probably so are most of you. We are the rich in this present age that Timothy is reading about here. It's us. Maybe we should stop and pray. Something like this. You know, thank you, God. I got up this morning. It was a struggle to get out, get the kids ready. I'm stressed. I'm anxious. I got all these things going on. I don't feel very well. I was running late. And I got here to church feeling terrible. And the pastor told me I'm filthy rich. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The trouble is, whether we're rich or not, most of us don't feel very rich, do we? We just don't feel it. Prices are rising at an alarming rate. Interest rates are going up. How can we pay these sorts of things? Energy costs are skyrocketing. What are we all supposed to do here? We live in a difficult time. Life is hard. Yeah, we may well be rich in terms of the whole global economy, but in the reality of trying to live in Calgary at wintertime, at this point in our journey, it doesn't feel very easy. It's complicated. There is this gap between being rich and feeling rich. We just don't get it. So how would all this relate to us? Well, think about it. He says that the rich, whether they feel like it or not, ought not to be arrogant. Or I love the version that I was using this morning, and it uses the word haughty. I think I sound like King Charles talking about that. Oh, please don't be haughty. There's no mention about feeling guilty because you happen to have adequate resources. There's nothing to say you shouldn't be concerned about the state of the economy and what's coming. There's no financial advice here saying, oh, never worry about it, it'll all be okay. Just ignore everything that's going on with your money. That's not what's in view here. What's in view here is something different. It's telling us not to be arrogant. Do you know why? Because the trouble with money is that it impacts how we see ourselves. The trouble with money is that it impacts how we see ourselves. We start to believe things about ourselves that are not entirely true. Perhaps that we're a little smarter, that's why we've got ahead. Or that we've got more value. Maybe we're a little more important than others, we begin to imagine. Maybe we begin to feel self-entitled, but whatever it is, we can easily lose a sense of perspective about what's going on in our world and in our lives. You see, money changes us. And research shows that so often money impacts how generous we become. And proportionately speaking, the more that we have, the less generous we actually become. The more we have, the less generous we actually become. It turns out many of us aren't very good at being rich either. We're just not good at it. Which is why I'm glad that we've got a bunch of resources that we've been making available during our Fearless Finances series. I'm so thrilled that we have our Living Within Your Means course. It's a great place to participate in learning exactly how to do that, how to live within your means, how to lower your debt load, how to increase your savings, how to plan and use your money wisely. But the big deal, it's not simply about having money. In fact, it's not only about being arrogant because we have resources. The big deal is that we start to place our trust and our hope in our wealth, our money, our possessions. Look at verse 17 again. As for those who are in the present age rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes in the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything that we need for our enjoyment. The big deal is about where we place our hope. The big deal is about our tendency towards self-reliance. The big deal is about the place of God in our lives. Because the trouble with money is not only that it impacts how we see ourselves, it impacts how we see God too.
So with that, I want to start by asking, have any of you ever held anything back from God? We're wrapping up the series, Fearless Finances, and we're talking about what am I holding back? And so maybe for some of you, there's something that popped into your mind right away. You know exactly what God has been asking you to give him. And for others of you, it feels like you've given God a lot. And at this point, it's like, what else do you want, God? If I'm being honest with you, that's where I was this past Tuesday when I was trying to figure out what I was going to say for the topic of what am I holding back, because I've recently given up a lot to God. I've gone through a season of releasing a lot of things. And so when I was asking myself the question, what am I holding back, I said to God, I don't think I'm holding back anything. And then I asked God's opinion of that, and he had a very different answer than I did. So I'll start by saying I didn't plan on being here. This is my first time speaking or preaching ever. And I only became a pastor a month and a half ago. And if I was to choose my first topic, it probably wouldn't be finances. What else are the reasons I shouldn't be up here? Oh, yep, those are all of them. Anyway, what I'm trying to say is I'm deeply unqualified to be up here. Even my five-year-old, when I told him that I was doing this, he said, wow, I would never do that. I'd be too embarrassed. What if everyone points and laughs at you? So thank you for not doing that. But I say this because I understand that I am deeply unqualified to be up here. But I say this because my first instinct was to say no. But God had other plans. On Monday, when I learned that the original speaker wasn't going to be able to make it, I had the insane thought, maybe I should fill in for him. And I quickly dismissed it because of those reasons I told you. And I also know there's about 20 other pastors who are more qualified to be speaking here this morning. So why on earth, God, would I think that I should fill in? And then the next morning, I had the same thought, and I quickly dismissed it again. And then about an hour later, Pastor James texted me and said, hey, do you want to help me preach this weekend? And so, while I love irony, it was just a little too thick for me to say no to preaching about a sermon, about a topic on what am I holding back. So I typed in YES with a throwing up emoji shortly thereafter. As I was preparing, I was reminded about Moses when God asked him to speak to Pharaoh in Exodus 4, 10 to 12. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and teach you what to say. Now, if you've read the story, you know that Moses still says no thanks, and God, though he's angry, assigns his brother Aaron to speak on Moses' behalf. But I think that Moses said no to God because he was so fixated on his not enoughs and his shortcomings and the fact that he was slow of speech and tongue and didn't think he'd do a good job. And he wasn't focusing on all of God's enoughs and all of God's resources. And God even tries to remind him. He says, who gave human beings their mouths? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Many times, if not always, when we hold back from God, it's because we have an improper view of who he is. When we hold back from God, it's because we have an improper view of who God is. We spend too long focusing on our failures and our not enoughs, and we don't spend enough time focusing on God and who he is and his enough. That's what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians 12 when he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When we feel deeply unqualified or like what we have to offer is not enough, it's actually a great opportunity to be incredibly available to God. I've already told you about how not qualified I am to be here, but let me tell you about how qualified God is. We sang it earlier. He's the way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. That is who he is. He's good. So I can boast about all of my failings because he fills in the gaps. And he doesn't just fill in the gaps. He overwhelms the gaps until they overflow. Church, can we bring our not enough to God and just let him work with it? And maybe for you today, it's not something, that, not a call or an action, but it's something a little more tangible that you're hanging on to. Maybe it's your job, your kids, your house, your car, your technology, your education, your savings account. And maybe it feels like it would be really scary to give that to God. And believe me, I get it. If you give your car to someone, there is no guarantee that a new 2023 Porsche is going to pull up in your driveway the next day. I mean, that would be very nice. I'd have to get a driveway first. Anyways, here's something I realized as I thought about why do we hold things back from God? What is it about them? And as I've thought about it, I've realized that the things we hold back or the things we hold on to are the things we think are more important than God. We think they are more valuable than God because if we didn't, we'd give them to him. Now, I know that none of us would actually admit out loud that we think our RRSP or our car is more valuable than God, but maybe our actions speak otherwise. Maybe we feel a sense of relief when we open our banking apps and we see that we have money saved for the future. Or we feel secure when we pay our rent that month or we put our money towards a mortgage. Maybe we're more thankful for the money that we get from our jobs rather than for the God who gave us the job in the first place. I'll give you an example in my own life. I love my camera. And if I'm being honest, I act like I love my camera more than I love God. My camera is valuable to me. I purchased it with money that my grandma left after she passed away. So if I lost it or gave it to someone, I would not be able to replace it. I also have a lot of joy when I use my camera. I spend a lot of time playing with it, taking photos. And I also like that it gives me some security because if this pastor thing doesn't work out, I can probably make it as a photographer. So I like to have a backup plan, but I think we all do. The weird thing is that it's not hard to discover that these things that I get from my camera, this feeling of incredible value and joy and security, God can do that tenfold. So he even says that in 1 Timothy 6:17, put their hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He provides for all of our needs and for our enjoyment, no less. So why do we still hang on to them? I'm convinced it's because we spend too much time focusing on what we have or don't have and not enough time focusing on who he is. If I spent the same amount of time with God, worshiping him, researching him, as I do maintaining my camera, thinking about it, playing with it, I have to believe my camera would pale in comparison. If we really fixed our eyes on Jesus, the rest of what the world has to offer would seem meaningless. Giving up our stuff or our behaviors would be easy because less of us means more of him. So what is it for you today? What's the thing or the behavior that you've been hanging on to? And God said, give that to me. And you've been saying, no, that's mine. I think the first thing we have to do is to be honest with God. He already knows, but just tell him. Tell him what it is. Confess it to him. Tell him why you don't want to give it to him. Is it because you don't think he'll give you something of equal or greater value in exchange? That's okay, tell him. Is it because you believe giving up a behavior will mean releasing control? This series is called Fearless Finances, and so I'm wondering, is there a way that we can be truly fearless, not reckless, but fearless with the finances and the resources God's given us? At no point does Paul say that having money or wealth is a bad thing. He just puts it in its place. He tells us that if we have money, we should not put our hope in it. It's definitely not a bad thing to have savings or to be wise with our finances, but it's when it becomes a focal point for security and safety, over resting in God as our provider, that's the problem. What if our sense of security came from opening our Bibles rather than opening our banking apps? What if we had hope in the giver instead of what he's given us? The crazy thing is about when we release things to God, he invites us into what he's doing. When you pay for something, you put value into it. I value my camera because I know it was expensive. So I take care of it, I think about it, I maintain it. And the same is true when we give to what God's doing. When we give to the church, for example, it matters to us if the screen doesn't turn on because the light burned out or a light literally burned out last night. That matters to us. If we've paid into this, it's an us problem, right? We are overjoyed when we get to celebrate baptisms because we see that the money we're giving, God is using to create eternal differences. This morning in the Spanish congregation, we get to celebrate as they have their first ever baptism. And we had a bunch of baptisms last night. We're having more this morning. And that's something we can be excited about even more so because we're invested. And it bothers us if we can't afford to do the things that we love to do, like school lunches, because we don't have enough money for it. It goes from being a you problem to an us problem. Giving is about discovering the abundance that we have in Jesus, rather than focusing on our not enough. Whether you have a little or a lot, God is inviting you to be a part of what he's doing. He wants you to be fearless with the finances and the resources he's given you. So what is he inviting you into? Where is he calling you? And what are you holding back? Thanks.
It's a great question, Rosie. What am I holding back? What are you holding back? This invitation to generosity, it's not really just an invitation or a suggestion. It's a straight out command when you read the words of Scripture here. It's telling us, the rich, who don't always feel very rich, the rich who are not particularly good at being rich, people who have allowed money to change how we see ourselves, people who have allowed money to change how we see God, we're told that they are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share. There are all sorts of ways to be generous, to share, to be rich in good works. We could give of our time to help someone. We could help them with their homework or shoveling with their snow. We could help them by listening instead of speaking, but don't come to me because I'm not very good at listening. We could share lunch with somebody. Maybe it's a skill set that you have that you could offer to somebody else and help them with something they're not going to find easy to do. Maybe even today, right now, you could think of a way this Sunday that you could help somebody and come alongside and be generous towards them. And maybe it means giving something away that really costs you something. Think about it for a moment. When is the last time you gave something away that really cost you something? I don't mean the bag of bottles and your recycling that the kid next door wants for their sports team. I don't mean when you're at the checkout and they ask you if you'd like to top it up by $2 so you can give money to some charity. I don't even really mean just digging around in your closet for your old coat that you don't use anymore so you could give it to the Salvation Army. Good as all these things are, I'm asking us, when did we actually give something that really cost us? When do we give of our best, not our leftovers? Is the reason it's so difficult because we start to ask ourselves, how will this affect me? Rather than asking, how can I bless somebody else? This thought really bites home for me. I remember once having a conversation with my wife, Jill. It went kind of something like this. Says I to her, I wish some rich person would buy my car off me and give it to this family that we knew that really needed to have a vehicle. If they would do that, that would be amazing. Says she to me, why don't you just give it away? Says I. Why not? Because how much was it going to cost me? How could we afford to do that? I mean, where am I going to get another car from? And the focus shifts from how could I bless someone to how will this affect me? Most of us are way more acquisitive than we would ever care to admit. And while we don't mind sharing, we don't even really mind being generous. That's not the problem. But this kind of giving that's kind of painful and hurting and costing, that's challenging. And maybe that's why God asks us to give him what he calls first fruits, the best we have, the first share, the first thing before we do anything else. Because everything that we have, every good gift that we have ever received comes from God himself, the Father of lights, who pours out generously upon us. He gives us things that we get to steward or take care of and then do what he asks us to do with them. When God's people were rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem after their season in exile in Babylon had come to an end and they'd come home again and they were busy working away, we can read this in 2 Chronicles about the excitement, the celebration that was taking place. And we read, as soon as the word spread, the people of Israel gave an abundance, there's the phrase, the first fruits of grain, wine, oil, honey, and all the produce of the field. And they brought in abundantly a tithe of everything. First fruits, literally for them, it was the first part of their crop, the best that they had to offer. Because generosity towards God, who gives us everything, is giving the very best back to him. I think the easiest comparable for people like us, we don't really grow anything except a few herbs in a window box. Our way to give our first gift, our very best, would be generously to give God something first when we get a paycheck or a direct deposit into our account, to do it first, before the rent, before the mortgage, before the groceries, to give that to God first of all. And for many of us, that really is a monthly occurrence. Once per month, I can go out onto the giving stations in Main Street, use a piece of plastic, and give my tithe, the 10% of everything I make, and give that to God right away before I've spent anything else. And if that's not so easy, you could do it online at home. If you're kind of forgetful, you can set up a recurring payment that just comes off your account month by month. Then you don't need to think too hard about it. You see, the Apostle Paul wrote this to his friends, and he said to them one time, each of you must give as you've made up your mind, not regretfully or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that word cheerful can easily be translated hilarious. God loves hilarious givers, because when we laugh at the money that we give away, literally, it no longer has power over you. If you're not freaked out about it, and you're not worried about it, and you're not concerned about it, and you joyfully part with it, it doesn't control you anymore. And that battle has been won by God in your life. And when we're broken free of that power, then we are free to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Because when I trust God, who richly provides me with everything, I discover what it means to be free. I'm freed from materialism in order to embrace simplicity. I become free from covetousness to embrace contentment in my life with what God's given me. I'm free from selfishness and easy and able to embrace generosity. I'm free from hoarding so that I can embrace giving. I become free from self-indulgence so I can learn how to share what I have with other people. There's something very human within us that screams for more all the time. It's like enough is never enough. My coolest piece of Lego at home is my Land Rover Defender. I'm very proud of it. Working gears, working engine, lights, the whole thing. But have you seen their Titanic? The Lego Titanic? It is huge. There's nothing wrong with Lego. It's actually good for my fine motor skills. I'm working on a spaceship just now. My neurologist wants me to play with Lego. That's not the problem. The problem is that when we want more all the time, we get enslaved. More Lego, more books, more money, more house, more car, more whatever. We get all tied up again. And God wants us to be free. Free from holding things back. It's as though we actually live in a Velcro world and somehow everything sticks to us, not just our Legos, but all our resources, everything we have. We don't just cling to it. It sticks to us. And it's hard to get things free. But God is calling us in our Velcro world to be Teflon people, where things just glide away. My money, my resources, the thing that you need from me, it just easily slides through my hands because God has set me free. What are you holding back? And so, Lord Jesus, we say thank you to you today that you have come to set us free. And if the Son sets us free, we're free indeed. We confess and acknowledge our tendency to be acquisitive, greedy even, to not always think kindly of how we could help others. We worry about things, and yet everything comes from you anyway. I pray today that you'd help us to open our hearts fully to you, and in a tangible way of doing that, to release the stuff that we have, that we can easily become generous people, sharing with others, providing. And this morning, as we watch these people get baptized, what an amazing story. A story that you gave your life for each one of us. A story of how their lives have been changed and a new pathway that you've put them on. We celebrate today the goodness of our God. And we say thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.